if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah, you can stand out of love and respect for the Word of God if you'd like, if you're physically able. We're not going to read tonight all of this, but I do want to start back in verse 4 of chapter 1, and I'm going to read through verse 4 of chapter 2. You follow along. It'll be a quick read here, not too many verses to go over this evening. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out to the unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants, and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So once again, just in a quick review, and if you want to be like I did and go back and find out where I left off last time, you can go back and watch it just like I did. And Nehemiah, this man who was born and raised in captivity. Okay, this is all he knew. He never got to see Jerusalem. He was never there. I've read after some people, and they make the comment that God in his providence allowed Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem. You can't say that because he was never there in the first place. You have to be somewhere and taken away from it to go back to it, right? So I just kind of chuckled at the grammar error, because I would probably make the same error because I hate grammar and all that stuff. So, but realize he was always 800 or so miles away from there in Shushan the palace. And you understand that as he is serving the king, he gets news of his father's house and his father's people. He kind of mentions that over and over again, that this is his heritage. He's a Jew. He's an Israelite. He's someone who's associated with these people. Although all he has ever known is this palace life in this heathen land. And so he hears of this, and it breaks his heart how the city is burnt and the walls are broken down and the people are in great affliction. So what he decides to do is he decides to go to God about it. And we talked about that last week, and how as we in our lives, if we want to be the kind of people that Nehemiah was for this time and this land and this nation and this church and the kingdom of heaven, that we've got to be that concerned, compassionate, believing kind of individual that God can and wants to do a work in and through us in this time. You see, there's a great kind of work to be done, and God wants to use us to accomplish it. And just like there was a great work to be done in Nehemiah's day, and God was going to use Nehemiah for that work. We need to be that kind of Christian. We need to be that kind of believer in Christ. That there needs to be a clear understanding of the need. We've got to figure that out. What's wrong? What's the need? And obviously, you say, well, gee, Pastor, that doesn't take much to understand that. Well, I understand. But we need to understand the need. We need to just realize that there is a need, and we need to understand what it is. We need to become concerned about the need on a personal level. Not just saying, well, somebody needs to do something about this. Okay, that's true. But who's that somebody? And I think I referenced to you, and I want to remind you, that I believe it's Matthew chapter 9, Jesus tells his disciples to pray that God send forth laborers into his harvest. And then in chapter 10 and verse 1, it says he sent them out two by two. Yeah. Hey, there's a need. Pray for the harvest. Who are we praying for? The laborers. Who are the laborers? You are. I just find that quite comical. But it's the truth. We are those people. We need to understand it. We need to realize there's a need and understand that can do something about it on a personal level. Do you notice here how we read here in verse 11 that Nehemiah prayed that God would grant him the opportunity to do something about this need? Are you willing to ask God to grant you the ability to do something about this need? And we talked about that and how those things are true for the Christian. That the sincere Christian will always go to God first with the problem. You understand that God is the one that solves our problems. It doesn't work out very good if we try to solve the problems ourselves. If we try to do it in the flesh, if we try to do things on our own, we're probably going to bungle it up. We're going to mess it up somehow, some way. Because guess what? We're not God. We don't know what's going to happen if we do this, what is going to result in here, when this should have taken place, and this would have been the result. When we do things in our own wisdom and we do things in our own rationale, it usually ends up flopping. And flopping big time. But aren't you glad that a righteous man falls seven times and rises up again? We have opportunities. God gives us chances to get things right. But it's better if we just kind of go with him in the first place, right? And go to him in the first place and let him provide the way. And then we talked, kind of ended on last week talking about that we are the ones that need to make ourselves available to meet the need. Not just to be willing to let somebody else do it, but that we need to be involved personally. So as we continue, and I want you to kind of look at the text here this evening. And as Nehemiah is going through and he's praying, he decides that prayer is the very thing that's going to see him through this time of grief and burden. And he's exactly right. You see, when Nehemiah was told about this situation, his heart broke. There was the great affliction and the reproach of God's people and the city of God, where God had decided to place his name and all of these things. It affected Nehemiah, and he decided to weep and fast and pray before God. His prayer consisted of praise. His prayer consisted of confession of sin. His prayer consisted of claiming God's promises. And then his prayer left God in control. You know what? What does that kind of remind you of? Anybody? Anybody thinking about Oreo cookies right now? Okay. I am. No, I'm thinking about prayer. Aren't those kind of the elements that Jesus repeated about the model prayer and how we ought to pray? I mean, at the end it says, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I mean, you're leaving it in God's hands. Not my will, but thine be done. And Nehemiah leaves this in God's hands. He said, God, I pray thee that thy servant this day grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You see, as we leave things in God's hands, we're trusting him for the outcome. Trusting him for the outcome. So prayer was the first step in Nehemiah's life in order for him to fulfill God's will for his life. Is prayer the first step for you and I as we look to fulfill God's will for our lives? Or is the first step saying, all right, how am I going to attack this problem? What am I going to do? We look inwardly and say, all right, how am I going to get this done? That's our first mistake. Nehemiah didn't say, hey, how am I going to get this done? He said, God, I want your will to be done. I want you to be able to keep your promises and bring your people back to this land that you've chosen to set your name there and this city. And Lord, if you will, use me. But I'm leaving this in your hands. If you will, grant me the ability to do something about this. I want you to look carefully here. As you kind of look at this thing. In verse 1, did you notice it says, and it came to pass in the month Shislu. Right? That's one of the Hebrew months of the year. And then if you look down in chapter 2 in verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. Same year, right? The 20th year of Artaxerxes, just like it was in the 20th year there in chapter 1. So we know from history, it was approximately 5 months. So it would have been our December through our April is basically what this equates to. So you notice it says here that he prayed and he asked God to do this work. But it was 5 months later that chapter 2 in verse 1 takes place. He prayed as soon as he went and heard the news from these people in, if you will, December. And it wasn't until April that God decided to answer his prayer. I want to ask you something. Are you willing to let God have his way in your life and his timing in your life? Or are you like most Christians and you get impatient? Because remember, we're the microwave / Burger King generation. We want it our way and we want it now. Right? But we don't want to wait for God to work. We don't want to wait for God to sort out the details. And listen, if you were to ask God about something and 5 days go by, we're like freaking out. Like, what am I going to do? God hasn't answered my prayer yet. I got to do something. Let alone 5 months. That's a lot of groups of 5 days, isn't it? Boy, I tell you what, we just got things backwards. Nehemiah prayed and it was approximately 5 months for there seemed to be anything that was moving. Do you think that in those 5 months, Nehemiah's burden got any less? You think he kind of forgot about this news that he heard and forgot about this very burdened and concerned prayer that he lifted up before God? I don't think so. Maybe it probably grew, for all we know, in intensity. So we know that God wanted to do something, but it was going to be in his time. And as far as we know, Nehemiah was okay with that. He was okay with that. Are we going to be okay with that? When we face problems in life, when we are faced with difficulties, are we going to get on our knees and ask God to meet the need and then be willing to wait for his working? You understand that God wants to do a work in us, and he wants to work through us, but he's going to do it in his own time and in his own way. In Acts chapter 16, you might remember that Paul and his group were out spreading the gospel to the whole world. And here it says that when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What? We can't go to Asia and preach the word of God? God won't let us do that. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That's on the route here. I mean, we're going this way, and that's just, we ought to go that way. Can I tell you something? They could have pressed forward. Couldn't they? They could have said, forget this. I mean, that's just a silly notion. We're just going to ignore that, and we're going to go on to Asia anyways. No, they didn't do that. So, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Oh, another dead end. What's God doing here? I don't understand this. I don't get it. Well, let's go anyways. It says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You see, folks, it may not always make sense to us, but God's timing and God's plan are always right. They're always right. We know that the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We pray, God, give me patience, but I want it now. okay. maybe that's the case where you can't have your cake and eat it too, right? You just got to wait on God. The Bible tells us that we ought to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In Isaiah 40, we know verse 31 very well, but how about verses that precede it? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We need to wait on the Lord. We kind of get ahead of God sometimes because we're impatient. Or we think we maybe have a better idea of how to accomplish something. You know, over 16, well, I should say more than that now. Let's see, I guess going on 18 years of ministry. I've learned to be patient with God and what He wants to accomplish. I've told you all about my life and my thinking. How in Bible college I thought I was mature enough to go right out of Bible college and be a pastor. And I guess I could have done that. I mean, there were plenty of openings. You know, there's lots of churches that need pastors out there. But I decided to let God have His way and will in my life. And I end up spending 16 and a half years as a principal of a Christian school. And now I get to be a pastor. So I had 16 more years of growing up to do. And I don't know if I'm still growing up yet or not. But I'm doing my best. Now, we've got to understand that God's timing is perfect. God's plan is perfect. And we need to be like Nehemiah and trust in God. Now let's look here at what it says in chapter 2. As we look at this request, these 5 months later of Nehemiah being before the king, he takes this wine up to the king and gives it to him. And it says here at the end of verse 1, it says, "Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." Okay, so we have a 5 month period of time. And God is working in Nehemiah's heart, right? He's given him a burden. He's given him the care and the concern and the sorrow for what's going on in Jerusalem. And he said, for these 5 months, since I fasted and prayed and besought God and begged him to do something and to grant me mercy in the sight of the king, and waiting for God to work, he said, not one day since that day in December when I heard this news to now here in April where I am going before the king, not one time did I let it show on the outside what was happening in my heart on the inside to the king. So he said, I thought that was kind of interesting. Why not? I just sat and thought about this for a while the other day. Why was it that it was this timing, this 5 month period, that Nehemiah, he went before the king, went before the king, went before the king, went before the king, went day after day after day after day, that now this day, his countenance was sad before the king? Well, why not in January? Why not in February? Why not in March? You know, why was it here now in April? What's going on here? Why this timing? Now, I really couldn't come up with a good answer. Maybe because it would have been silly to start a 800-mile journey in the wintertime. I don't know. That's the best thing I could come up with. But climates are different in different places. Maybe it doesn't matter back in that time. But maybe there wouldn't be water along the way. I mean, you could think of all kinds of things. But it doesn't matter. Because it was just an interesting note that he wasn't sad before the king, wasn't sad before the king, wasn't sad before the king. And then all of a sudden, this day, he was sad before the king. Now let me ask you a question. Do you suppose that Nehemiah chose what day to be sad on in front of the king? I don't think so. You say, well, that's just a coincidence. Now, you know how I feel about coincidences. They're not coincidences. They're divine appointments. And guess what? After 5 months of patiently waiting for God to show His mercy on Nehemiah, God did it in this way. I just think it's amazing. This man had this burden. He had this deep desire. I mean, he poured out his heart before God and fasted and wept and prayed and lamented. I mean, and yet not one day for 5 months is his countenance sad before the king. I think that is amazing. And now all of a sudden on one day, it is. And the king says, "Why is thy countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Wow. I mean, obviously, Nehemiah and the king were maybe friends, or at least friendly acquaintances. I mean, I think I would kind of like the guy that's putting his life out there on the line every day so that I don't get poisoned. You know, that's kind of a good, I like that guy, you know? It would be nice. I might give him, toss him an extra bonus every once in a while. I mean, hey, keep up the good work. But the king obviously had a care and a concern for this man. And at this particular time, in this particular fashion, he says, "Hey, I've noticed that something's wrong." Now, notice Nehemiah's response. He says, "Then I was very sore afraid." He wasn't sure yet what God was going to do. Now remember, he prayed and asked God for mercy concerning this situation. But he's like, okay, what do I do? He noticed. What's the king going to do? I mean, I don't want to burden him with my troubles and my difficulties, but man, I did pray and ask God to do something about this. So he was on pins and needles. Do you understand what's going on here in his life? She decides to answer the king and says unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" He just tells him the truth. "King, listen, I'm not of your people. Don't forget, king, I know we're friends and you trust me and everything. And I was brought up basically here in the palace. But I'm not one of your people. I'm a captive. I have a homeland over there, 800 miles away. And it's laying in waste and it's destroyed. And I've got this bad news about it. And it's making me sad." He was just honest. "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" Wow. You know what's going on here? God has granted Nehemiah mercy in the eyes of the king. I mean, this king, most powerful in that area of the world, he basically says, Nehemiah, here's a blank check. What are you requesting of me, Nehemiah? I don't like it that you're sad. What do you want me to do about it?" Did God answer Nehemiah's prayer? Yes. Did God do it according to Nehemiah's timeline? Probably not. But he did it according to his own timeline. God wants to do a work in us. He wants us to trust Him with that work. All along these 5 months, Nehemiah faithfully served the king in the land of his captivity with a broken heart for his homeland and his people. And not once did he let it show until this particular day. Can we be counted so faithful Can we live soberly and righteously in this present world? Can we be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, stepping forward day by day, waiting for God to do a work in and through our lives, and on that day appointed, when it's time to do something, we're ready to answer the call? Just like Nehemiah was. Doesn't the Bible say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Doesn't it say to pray without ceasing? Doesn't it say that we should live in a certain way and do things in a certain way, that God can do things with us in our lives according to His purpose and not our own? In Colossians chapter 1, it says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." It's a wonderful way to live. And Nehemiah was able to do that for 5 months. And then on a day appointed, God allowed those feelings, that burden and care of concern, to be revealed to the king. At the right place, at the right time, to get the right answer and the right result. It's a miracle that God works the way He works. We don't have to understand it. We just have to trust Him. We just have to trust Him. That it's always going to be the perfect timing. The king for which Nehemiah was the cupbearer was Artaxerxes, the king of the Medes and the Persians. I briefly went back and this week and kind of studied all that out. You say, but Artaxerxes is mentioned in Ezra's day. It is, but it was probably Artaxerxes the first. This was probably Artaxerxes the second. And then there was Xerxes the first and Xerxes the second and Darius the first and Darius the great and Cyrus the first. And if you just go through that whole line of kings and of the Medes and the Persians and the empires there, it's kind of make your head spin, all the different names and people. But this man was one in the line of this kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And they had a rule. Remember Darius? I guess it was Darius the Great. Under Daniel's time, when he was suckered into writing this law, right? And then he realized what had happened after the fact, and that his friend and counselor, Daniel, was in danger of losing his life. He's like, "Oh, I'll just go, wait, I can't change the law." They had a thing, that when a law was made and signed into decree, it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. Didn't Esther face something similar? She did. Why? Because that's how it was. So we've got to understand, even though in Esther's day, when Haman did the, kind of something very similar, the king said, look, tell you what, Esther, I get it. I understand. I love you, and I want you to be able to live. So I can't change the law, but I can make a decree that you can fight back. So that's how they fixed that one. So you understand that what I'm trying to say is God is the one that can change things in the hearts of these heathen kings. God can do a work. God showed favor to Ezra. And some think under the reign and rule of Artaxerxes the First. In Ezra chapter 7 it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened As the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. That happened in Ezra's day. That happened in Esther's day. That happened in Nehemiah's day. With this group of kings of the Medes and the Persians under the captivity of Israel. You see, why? Why did all this happen? Why did all this work out this way? Because of what Nehemiah told God about his promise. God, you promised if we forgot you, you'd put us into captivity. But you also promised if we turn back to you, you'd restore us. And you can see how God is working here, orchestrating all the things that are necessary to bring his people back to their land and back from captivity, from that time of punishment, just as he promised. Oh, what a wonderful God, and what a great God that we serve. God was not only going to cause the king to allow Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem, but God was going to move on his heart so that he would also finance the trip and the building of the wall. Cool. Hey, you may think that traveling 800 miles is no big deal. Okay? I actually think that. Okay? From here to my in-law's house is around 800 miles. We do that a couple times a year. No big deal. 12 kids, big van, 12 and a half hours, done. No problem. It's getting a little more expensive nowadays with the gas prices, but no, folks. Weeks. Lots of camels. Lots of food. Okay, lots of tents and things you got to take along, and maybe only traveling, 8 to 10 hours a day. And how far is that going to get you? Maybe 50 miles? So we're talking a long time here. So it's a great expense. And then as we read through here, Nehemiah's going to have these letters of basically permission, kind of a pass go, collect $200 kind of thing. And he's going to get to go to these different magistrates and these different governors, and has to go here and here and here and here and here. Do you think the poor cupbearer could afford this? Do you think that the poor people that had been carried away, made captives? I'm sure that when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got into the service of King Nebuchadnezzar, that he gave them, some wages there. No. They're slaves. They don't have anything. They don't have a savings account. They don't have a 401k. They don't have health care. They're slaves. If they die, they die. We'll just get another slave, take his place. That's how they were treated. They didn't have some treasury to dip into to finance the rebuilding of their city. God orchestrated it all so that the captive powers would pay for everything. God did give mercy in the eyes of the king to Nehemiah. Folks, when we let God have his way, he's going to work it out. And guess what? He's going to work it out so that it may be paid for by somebody else. How many of you remember last Sunday night? You maybe were here. Maybe you heard online. Brother Sam Ward's testimony. I love his testimony. He was just a faithful guy, serving in a local church, had a heart and desire to just serve God in however and whatever way and shape and form. And his secular boss paid for his trips. And then his secular boss paid for 2 years on the field. I mean, whoa, that's pretty cool. And God's still providing for him. It's just a wonder and a joy to serve our God. You see, how did all this come about and why did all this come about? It came about because his first step in fulfilling the will of God for his life was prayer. That's kind of the emphasis of tonight. I hope you've caught that. We need to make sure God is the one that we're allowing to do the work in our lives. That we've gone to him in prayer. That we've put it before him and we've left it in his hands. And we're trusting him to provide the answer. Our prayer is an act of faith. Learn to believe God. Paul prayed. And he said, sirs, be of good cheer. God, an angel came to me in the night. And guess what? He told me that we're not going to lose anybody. He said, I believe God. We need to believe God, folks. Does God want to do a great work here in this area through this local church? Oh, I believe he does. Let's believe God. Let's pray and ask him to use us. God, would you grant us mercy in the eyes of the people of this area? Would you grant us mercy and allow us to be able to get this accomplished? I think he will. We need to be patient. Trust him for the outcome. God changed the king's heart. God moved the king to write Nehemiah a blank check. He said, hey, Nehemiah, what is it that you're requesting of me? Well, what do you want, Nehemiah? How can I make you feel better? Well, king, now that you mention it, how about a couple $1 billion? Gold would be preferable. So we can get this thing done. He said, nah. We'll just read the rest of the chapter. That's about what it amounts to in today's finances. Pretty amazing. God does a great work because Nehemiah believed. When we act by faith and pray and allow God to work in his time, God will do above what we think he can do. It's amazing. It's amazing. Will you let God work in your life? Will you allow him to work out the details? Will you trust him and wait on him to answer according to his will and his way? The Bible tells us that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We need to make sure that we allow him to work in and through us the way he wants to work. Just like Nehemiah did. After his prayer, in verse 11, he goes back to work the next day. He serves the king faithfully. Day after day, week after week, turns into 5 months. And then in God's timing, he reveals his burden. And God begins to do a great work through his life.